I wish that one had more stanzas, don't you? I like that. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4. We're actually going to, Lord willing, end our study of Philippians right now, today. And so for those of you who didn't think that would ever happen, let me say to you, as I always do, neener, neener. And I say that, of course, in Christian love. Ephesians 4. We're going to look at the last three verses of this letter, verses that we, very frankly, might be inclined to skip over. We don't want to do that. As you're turning to Philippians 4, let me just tell you a quick little story I've been thinking about. Between Christmas and New Year's, Pam and I were visiting with our daughter, Sarah, at her home here in Coeur d'Alene, and she was in a rocking chair holding our grandson. See, I didn't bring it up. You did. I noticed as she was rocking the baby, Sarah had, so wearing these blue jeans that had a big hole in one of the knees of the pants. And without even thinking, I kind of slipped into aging father mode. And I said to my daughter, Sarah, what happened to your pants? And as soon as I said it, I knew, you know, what the deal was. But I said it anyway. It came out. And she just looked at me, you know, like a daughter looks at an aging father and says, Dad, they come that way. They come that way. And like I said, I knew that. I've known actually for years now that you can buy a brand new pair of blue jeans with the holes already in them. Some of you might be wearing them. I don't know. They cost quite a bit more than the blue jeans that don't come with holes. It's an interesting thing. And this is the biggest scam since bottled water, don't you think? I mean, it really is. It makes no sense. What I didn't know, was that you can actually buy blue jeans that not only have holes in them, but are already dirty. I am not making this up. For $400, $400, the good people at Nordstrom will sell you what they call heavily distressed pants. Are your pants distressed? Here's how you would know. They would have cost you $400, and they would be made of material that not only has holes in it, but is actually made to look like it has oil in it and mud caked on it. I'm not making this up. They have the look and feel of comfortable old work pants. No work has been done in them, which obviously relates to our study of Philippians. Here's how. Many people today indulge that part of our human nature that desires to enjoy the benefits of something without actually working for it. And friends, people sometimes view the idea of church that way. They love the idea of church as an intimate family where people know and are known, a band of brothers and sisters who are joyfully serving and aiming at a common cause. And yet there are actually fewer people who are willing to embrace the work that is involved in enjoying the kind of community Christ died to give us. And if the study of Philippians has shown me anything, it's reminded me that the church is not an event we attend. It's a life that we live. And friends, it's a joyful life to the extent that I personally engage in God's design for it. And Paul's letter to the Philippians is a joy-drenched letter that has allowed us to kind of peer into the window of a first century church, a very healthy church, and see the blessing of Christian community. And we're just going to look at that blessing in kind of an overview sense this morning, and also be reminded of the commitment that is placed upon you personally and me personally, if we're to truly experience this. Look at verse 21. Paul ends his letter, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And as I mentioned earlier, these are three verses that you and I might be intended to view the same way we view the opening two or three verses of an epistle. We kind of rush through that and just we want to kind of get to the meat of what's going on. I want to just suggest to you that this is God's word. Even the way Paul ends this letter, every word that we're looking at here is the word of God, and that means that it's actually needful for us. We're meant to squeeze the ending of this letter hard enough to gain some understanding of what the Lord is teaching us. And it seems like sort of a generic thing that Paul is saying here. Say hi to everybody. Make sure you wish them well for me. But really, it's a lot more than that. Paul uses the word every to mean this. Greet every single church member individually. Don't leave a single person out. Each person counts. No one is to be excluded from this warm, tender, welcoming heart of the apostle. No one's to be treated any differently than anybody else. It's as if Paul is looking at every person in the eye from afar in Rome, there in Greece, in Philippi, tenderly greeting them, no matter whether they're Greek, which certainly most of them were, or Jew, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're Roman citizen or slave. Whether they're young in the Lord or have been walking with Christ ever since the gospel reached Philippi some 10 years prior to this letter being written. Greet every saint. Why does he word it that way? As opposed to hi y'all or something like that. Well, it's because the church is an inclusive community. It's an inclusive community. Every member has been set apart by God himself for membership in his family. And so as you look around the room here this morning, in fact, why don't you go ahead and do that? You know how this works. I won't move on unless you do. So do it. And you see that God intends for us to have an inclusive mindset with respect to the saints. We'll get to that in a minute. Who he has brought into our assembly. And I don't know about you, but I want to follow God's design for his church, don't you? And so that means in the year ahead, we're gonna desire to grow in this area, to be more and more an inclusive community of followers of Jesus. Not in theory, but in practice. There's no place among us for prejudices, and playing favorites, and cliques, a pecking order where certain people matter more than other certain people. That's not God's design for his church at all. The church is an inclusive community. Every member matters equally. And I want you to notice that Paul is modeling this even in the way he says goodbye to these people. Even the word greet implies a warm, open-hearted acceptance of every church member without prejudice, without preference. When you greet someone, you actually move in their direction, right? In fact, you can't really greet them if you don't. I wonder if this year you might be open to God tapping on your heart and saying, look, I want you to move in the direction of somebody you don't actually know. Maybe somebody who's not like you, doesn't normally run in your group, as it were, so that we might be more and more modeling this very basic principle of inclusiveness as a Christian community. And you don't do this because you're an extrovert. I was talking to somebody about that this morning. And you don't fail to do it because you're an introvert. I can relate more to that. How many of you are introverts? Say, I'm an introvert. This is not my natural habitat. And if you're an introvert, it isn't your natural habitat to move in the direction of others. But you know, it is a work of the Spirit of God in you to move in the direction of other people. And if this church is to continue and to grow in this area of being an inclusive community, we'll want to do that. This greeting would have actually included Euodia and Syntyche, those two women who were at odds with each other. And this greeting would have included the factions that had developed in the church community because of their disagreement. The differences of opinion and preference don't mean we exclude others based on those differences of opinion and preference. Not in God's family. Let me give you a quick illustration of how we might put this into practice. Young people, listen. When you go to youth group or Sunday school, please bear in mind that the common thread of unity among you, all who are gathered there, is not that some of you are homeschool kids and some of you are not, or vice versa. It's not that you have common hobbies and interests or that your parents hang out together, you know, that sort of thing. Those are all wonderful things. But you don't want your sense of community to be based only on those kinds of external things. And parents, we don't want to model this kind of exclusivity to our children. Not in God's family. Every member is united to every other in following Christ. Not in these peripheral differences. Are we all right? Okay. Listen, the world that Paul lived in was not all that unlike ours in this respect. There were lots of different types of people. And all of those different types of people had the same kind of human nature that you and I have, in that we tend to categorize people. Have you noticed that? Oh, you're one of those types. No, I'm really one of these other types. We categorize people. And those people in Paul's day tended to divide themselves relationally based upon their differences. The Greeks of Philippi despised everybody else, the barbarians from other lands, if you will. Jews thought themselves to be better than the Gentiles. Roman citizenship conferred upon some of the people a social status that, frankly, was denied to most of the other people in the Roman Empire. There's always this pecking order and station. And in comes the gospel of Jesus Christ and breaks down the walls that separate people with this terrible tendency to categorize themselves and to gather in their little groups and keep everybody else out. And sin always does that. It not only breaks relationship with God, it breaks relationship from person to person. Now, I want you to notice something about this inclusiveness. Look at verse 21. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. The other saints who were with Paul. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Well, he was. But we understand from going through this study that there were actually other people with Paul. He was allowed to have visitors. We've read of Timothy. He's mentioned at in the opening greeting of the letter. We've read of this fellow Epaphroditus, whom we all hoped had some sort of nickname, right? But if you read other of Paul's letters, you get the sense that, you know, Luke was around, Aristarchus was around, Onesimus, the runaway slave that we read about in that little letter to Philemon. Many were with Paul during his Roman imprisonment. And they also have a loving concern for these believers in Philippi. Whether they've met them or not, their attitude is not, hey, we're in Rome, they're over there in Philippi, 800 miles away, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind, I'm really not concerned with them. No, they're part of the same family. Distance in geography has not diminished this closeness of heart in God's family. There's a solidarity of heart in this inclusive community. Every member cares about every other member, regardless of proximity. And friends, we want to model that part of God's design for his family in this church. And let me just encourage you, by God's grace, we are. It delights my heart that so many of you are burdened for, let's just say, Open Arms Pregnancy Center, whether you're one of the volunteers in it or not. And so many of you are burdened for the Nepal house churches that are supported by HBC, whether you ever go to Nepal or not. You're burdened for the Agape Children's Home. You're burdened for Dave and Gail Rogney over there in Vanuatu, and you're not even sure where on earth that is, Vanuatu. And let's pray that God would do a work of grace among us so that our hearts are open not only to who we see physically present when we gather or we get together in our small groups, but he'd give us a heart for the rest of his family scattered around the world. The persecuted church, we'll hear more specifically about how we might support our persecuted brothers and sisters here next month. Lord, open my heart. Give me a heart that cares for those who are in your family, whether they're right next to me or not. See, you and I, we need to ask ourselves some kind of honest questions about this attitude we see in Paul and those with him. Here's what we might ask ourselves. Do I have a sincere interest in other Christian people? Or is my Christianity pretty much me and Jesus? Do you realize the New Testament knows nothing of that kind of Christianity? Are we concerned about the condition of others? Are our hearts open and welcoming in this inclusive way? When the prayer list goes out every Wednesday afternoon, you know about the prayer list, right? I mean, do we look at that prayer list and we don't say, well, I don't know that person. And every need on that list matters to us because God has done that work in our hearts that has trained us to understand that we are a family and we care for one another. And we desperately need to be praying for one another, let alone sharing the needs that we have. Elders, when we pray for the church, do we not just pray for the direction of the church corporately, but are our hearts burdened for individual sheep in this flock of God that we're charged to be his under-shepherds for? See, there's a lot in this greet every saint in Christ Jesus business, at least the way Paul words it. He means to include everybody individually. You want to be committed to community? Pray this way. Pray this way. And I'll do the same. Lord, teach my heart what you would have me do to be open to this design of inclusiveness in your family. Now, when you peer through the window of the first century church, you really get a sense that other believers sincerely desired to know each other, to help one another, to pray for one another, to be involved in each other's lives as they could be involved in each other's lives. Everybody mattered because the church is an inclusive community. Some of you winced when I used that word inclusive, and so I want you to prepare to unwince now, okay? The culture has kind of robbed the word inclusive of its meaning in a more biblical sense. I want you to notice also in verse 21 and verse 22, the church is a holy community. The church is a holy community. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, all the saints greet you. This is how Paul started the letter. It's from Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Notice the emphasis again on everyone. Not just the leadership, everyone matters. You know, no exceptions. That's inclusive. And notice that all who are truly in the church are said to be saints. That word saint, we've looked at it a couple of times in this study, is familiar to many of us. But it does remind us that not everybody who sits in a building with a cross on it is truly a member of God's family, a Christian. To be a saint is to be someone in whom God has acted and changed at your very core. You've been set apart by God, and you've been set apart for God. And that delights you because he's given you a new heart. In fact, the word church, ecclesia, means this very thing. A church is a group of called out ones. God's holy ones have been called away from their attachment to this sinful world and its priorities and its values. The saints are those who enjoy this new position of those on planet Earth who have been set apart for the glory of God. Aren't you glad to be a saint? And the saints are an entirely unique family of people on this earth. You don't make yourself a saint. God does this. God does this. How does he do this? Well, he does a work in the heart of a sinner, someone like me, someone just like you, and let you know that he loves you so much that he has made a provision for your sin to be removed, for the barrier that separates between you who are sinful and God who is holy to be removed. And that provision, friends, is not a program. It's a person. Jesus Christ. So when we use that word saints, we absolutely must lift Jesus high and see that he is God's remedy, God's only remedy for sinners. Jesus, God himself, came and lived a holy life, a perfect life of being set apart for the glory of the Father. And he did that for you. He did that for me. That he might exchange that perfect holy life for our imperfect sinful life. And then he went to that cross and he took upon himself the judgment that you deserve, that I deserve for sin. And he was placed in that tomb, having died our death, and rose again. And he's offering today the very thing that we sang about. Come just as you are. Do you hear the Spirit call? Is that happening in your heart even now? If it is, what do? Well, you just come. Well, what does that mean? The Bible says you simply repent of your sinfulness. In other words, you state the obvious before God. And you cling to Christ as your Savior. If your heart is stirring toward that, I beg you now, come to Christ. Remember way back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul made it very clear to the Philippians that this salvation miracle that takes place in a sinner, that is a work of God, He said, this is a work that God has begun, and it's a work that he most certainly will complete. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a work that God starts and finishes. And so if you're a Christian, you've come just as you are. You understand that God, who began that work, is completing it. In other words, Jesus didn't leave you as you were. He started cleaning you up. In spite of all of your sinfulness, God has allowed you to see that, and he's compelled you to turn to Christ, and he's rescued you from sin's penalty. That's hell. And he has set you on a course to be the kind of person you were created to be, someone who actually reflects the nature and glory of God. And so when we say the church is inclusive, it's inclusive of God's holy ones, we understand that these holy ones are those who are being progressively made more and more like Jesus. I mean, is that on your to-do list this year? To be attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. So you're in the Word and you're with other of God's people, and you're attentive to the conviction that the Spirit brings to your heart with respect to sin, that you might be made more and more like Christ. Yes, the church is an inclusive community, but it's inclusive of all who are set apart by God and called to this holy life. Notice also that the church is a Christ-centered community. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Every member now enjoys a fixed, permanent position that is called in Christ. And every member can enjoy a vital, personal relationship with Christ, with Jesus. Without exception, every member of the church possesses communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus himself. And the possession of that, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, is distinguished from the enjoyment of that. Because, you see, we participate by clinging to Christ, but by nurturing our private relationship with Jesus. Positionally, we are in Christ. And practically, we grow in the enjoyment of that position as we walk with him. But our commonality, friends, is this very thing: attachment to Christ, security in Christ, assurance in Christ, desiring to know Christ more and more. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And so every member joins with others in making much of Jesus. My prayer is that if someone were to wander in off the street and somehow survive walking across our parking lot and wanted to know what in the world is going on when these people in Hayden get together, that of all that could be said, it would be said that we make much of Jesus. And that would be the vibe that we take out into the community. Man, when you run into those Hayden Bible people, they're always making much of Jesus. They're in Christ. They're in Christ. Listen, when we get together in our small groups, when we meet in onesies and twosies for coffee or tea or whatever it is, when we meet in our homes for meals, when we gather for Sunday school and youth group and parties and all of that good stuff that we do, let the central passion among us be Jesus Christ. The church is not a social club where we're obsessed with the same things that everybody else in the wide world is obsessed with. Those have their place, but our supreme desire and goal is to know Christ more deeply. We see that here in Philippians 4, even in the way he ends this letter. Paul said back in chapter 3, verse 10, all the saints greet you that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul, a saved man, an apostle set apart by Jesus for this unique calling of reaching the Gentile world, says nonetheless, I want to know Jesus more. I want to know him more. Couple more things here. Look at the next thing. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. This is an amazing thing that we just read. Don't miss it. God ordained that the Apostle Paul would be under house arrest in Rome. Why? So that he and the other believers in Rome could eventually reach people in the Roman government for Christ. So from a human perspective, the Romans crucified this Jewish man from Nazareth. From heaven's perspective, Jesus Christ, who is king, is now reigning as king in the hearts of some who are actually running the Roman Empire. Friends, that's the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel has not changed over the centuries. Do you believe this? The church is an influential community. This is so by God's design. And this is so by God's enablement. The church is an influential community. Our goal is not to stay huddled in our quote-unquote church groups, but to also bring the community of God's people out into the world around us, where the gospel can be seen, as we just heard from Candy and Daniel, where the gospel can be proclaimed, meaning we might have to mention the name Jesus outside the walls of a church. I'm just saying. The gospel is for all people everywhere. Amen? And that means if the church, this church, is to be an influential community, we got to be out in the community with the gospel. However, the Lord opens doors and enables us to do so. Caesar's household, by the way, is very likely a euphemism for not just the Caesar's home, but the government structure itself. And so Paul is saying, you know, there are palace officials and secretaries and accountants and administrators and stable boys and slaves and cooks and food tasters, you know, which was a risky business back then, musicians, custodians, you get the point. They greet you. Jesus has conquered their hearts. And in them there is a new king reigning in Rome. See, the kingdom of God, friends, does not grow simply by Christians fighting for new laws, fighting for political causes. I'm going to get all up in your business here for just a minute. Supporting this party as opposed to this other party. All of that stuff has its place. But the kingdom of God grows when one heart at a time surrenders to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is our passion. That is our priority as a people, when we see here in Philippians 4 that the church is an influential community. Every member is equipped to make Christ known. Every member joins with others to make Christ known. And so again, I say, if we personally want to be committed to this kind of community, and we do as born-again people, let's be open to asking the Lord, Lord, show me what you would have me do to be part of this influence that your family is meant to have in Hayden, Idaho. Let's close with the last verse. That's always a good thing to do, right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen, says verse 23. Paul began his letter by wishing the Philippians grace, and he ends his letter the same way. He's asking God to pour out favor. This isn't something that they do in their own strength, what we've been reading about. God has and will continue to pour out favor so that they can function the way that he's encouraged them to function in this letter. In other words, it's like, God, do a work in their hearts so that they'll be inclusive people. They still have a sin nature that wants to pair up into little groups and be exclusive of others who are not like them. Do a work of grace so that they will be inclusive. Why? Because the church is an inclusive community. And Paul is praying, God, do a gracious work in their hearts so that they'll continue to have Jesus formed in them. God's people, by definition, are those who are continually being made more and more like our Master, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, do that work. Because the church is a holy community. The world is meant to look at the family of God and see a difference, smell the fragrance of Christ. God, rain down grace to open their eyes to the glories of Christ, because the church is a Christ-centered community. It's always obsessed with Jesus. And certainly it'll take a gracious work of God in them to wield the gospel, the very power of God unto salvation, because the church is an influential community. All of that to say, this prayer of Paul's in verse 23 reminds us that the church is a grace-dependent community. And you are a grace-dependent person as a member of God's community. The church is born of grace, sanctified by grace. The church is empowered by grace, preserved by grace, and one day will be glorified by grace. So we want to stop and ask ourselves, as a church family, are we dependent upon our God for the ministry that he's called us to do? Or do we simply think in terms of that which we can do in our own strength? I know it sounds cliche, but it is sometimes asked, you know, for any church, if the Holy Spirit were to remove his power and influence and enabling grace, would it make a difference in the way that we operated? Well, I believe it would make a tremendous difference. And we never want to lose sight of that. God will provide the grace for whatever it is he calls us to do. You know, I mentioned the fake work pants. I didn't think I would come back to that, but I really do fear that there are people who have that kind of attitude about the church. I like the idea of having that, but I don't actually want to do the work that's involved in really enjoying it. There's people who want to experience the wonderful blessing and purposefulness of Christian community in a way that requires nothing of them. And we've been reminded in this study of Philippians that the Bible really knows nothing of such a church. A church is a life we live, not an event that we attend. But you know, I also want you to know, do you mind being encouraged for just a minute? I also want you to know that I praise God daily for the reality that so many here in our little fellowship are experiencing the kind of joy that we've seen represented to us in Paul's letter to the Philippians, because you've stepped into God's design for his community in all of the ways that we looked at this morning and more. And let's pray together that he will give us grace to stay on course with this. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you that every bit of your word is from your heart to ours. You intend for us to see Jesus in this and to grow, to bring him glory. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out this grace that we've just been reminded of, Lord. We are not sufficient on our own for anything that you call us to do. We need your enablement. We need your wisdom. Lord, we need your direction, your wisdom, your leading. And so we ask you for that. Lord, train us to be increasingly inclusive, set apart, holy, Lord, centered on Christ, Lord, influential in our community in ways that make you known. And all of it will be a work of grace that we thank you for. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.